But certain prophecies that Christ has already fulfilled, and those that are yet to be fulfilled by Christ our Savior. We're looking at a number of passages leading up to Christmas that oftentimes you'll see on a Hallmark card. Of course, they sound great and certainly they're trying to reach a certain market, but they're more than just Hallmark sayings, aren't they? They're really portions of God's Word reminding us of how faithful He is to His Word and to His promises, as well as to His work of redemption through His Son. Sometimes we, in this celebrative time, we miss that. Little Johnny was in his third grade, and the teacher was setting up in the corner of the classroom various decorations for Christmas, of all things. And there she had a nativity set on the table. And so what she had done, she instructed the children, different ones, to place a different piece of the nativity scene there. The shepherds, the sheep, the cows, Joseph and Mary, and the wise men. Of course, we know that they came later, not there at the stable, but they placed the wise men there, and of course, the baby Jesus. And she said, well, she stepped back, and she asked the kids to step back, and she said, well, what do you think, kid? Doesn't that look great? Little Johnny turned around and looked at his teacher, and he says, yeah, but where's God in all this? You know, sometimes we have all these celebrations and all these decorations, and that's probably a good question to ask, you know? Where's God in all of this? And we see in His Word and the work of salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ, we know where God is. And our heart's prayer is that many will find Him in all of this, if you will, but really find Him and have a personal relationship with the Christ of whom we celebrate His birth here at Bethlehem. So come with me, if you will, to this very famous passage. But by way of, as you see in your outline, we have the verse there in Isaiah 9:6, which we'll be looking at shortly. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We would do great disservice to this great prophecy if we only took it out as a Hallmark card verse. We need to see it in the context, both the historical context as well as the biblical context of this great prophecy regarding to Jesus Christ, our Savior. First of all, take a look in your outline. We see the dawn of the gospel hope in the days of darkness and despair. We can see here in the historical context a number of things that led up to this prophecy, to this promise of the coming one who we would know as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A dawn of gospel hope always shatters the darkness. When there's a darkness in a home, the darkness in a church, or the darkness in a heart, the gospel is light of salvation, the person of Jesus Christ. But here in this context, as we take a look at the history of Israel leading up to this promise, to this prophecy, there's great despair in the land. Take a look at your outline just briefly, if you will. There at the beginning of Isaiah, you see the consequences of sin. And God was telling his people, there are consequences for your apostasy. There are consequences to your turning your back on God and turning to idols. There are consequences of sin. There's a rejection of the Lord we see throughout the beginning part of Isaiah and the other prophets as well. And they had rejected the Lord. They were turning to other things, not only to idols, but to other immoral practices in life and spiritual worship. They also were reminded by God that there's a coming judgment. There are not only consequences for our sins, and there is that turning away from God to other things, like the Israelites, but there is a judgment too for sin. But notice here, if you will, in your outline, if you want to take your attention, to, go ahead and put a marker in Isaiah 9 and go to Isaiah chapter 1. In this darkness and impending judgment, God was giving them hope. And that verse of gospel light didn't just start here in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, but it started all the way back there as we saw in Genesis chapter 3. Right after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin and rebellion against God. And God gave them hope. The seed of the woman, the seed of the woman who proves the head of the serpent. So we know that to be, if you will, the first announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here, take a look at Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Are you there? As the Lord is going to be speaking to them about sin, their sin, their apostasy and idolatry, and yet he keeps reminding them of how gracious and loving he is. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Come now, right now, not tomorrow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The Lord is saying, I have an answer to the problem of sin. I will cleanse you. I will make you whole again. And so we have, if you will, a verse of gospel light right here in the midst of God's condemnation for what they were doing, but at the same time affirming his grace and his mercy to them. And then, of course, over going back to chapter 9, he speaks of the great light that they would see. Take a look at chapter 9, verse 2. And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. The Lord was saying, you know, in all the darkness of where you're at right now, I still love you. I still have compassion for you. I still want to shower my grace upon you. Come. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Come. Come out of the darkness into the light. So we have that wonderful passage in John chapter 8. When the light has come, if you will, into this world, Jesus Christ, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me, that idea of following Jesus Christ and believing and trusting in him for who he is and what he's done, shall never walk in darkness, he says. And so it was the dawn of gospel hope, even back here in Isaiah chapter 9. But we have to see also in chapter 9, there's a prophetic perspective. Oftentimes when prophecy, biblical prophecy, especially in the Old Testament, is taught or discussed, one of the phrases that comes up in that discussion, especially with regard to prophecy like this, you've probably heard the phrase, a prophetic perspective. And what that is referring to is that as a prophet's given that vision or that understanding from God about future events, that they would be foretelling in the name of the Lord, that oftentimes they would see multiple events, and they would see them like, if you will, if you're standing on one of the hilltops here on South Mountain, and you're looking and you see successive hilltops out across the range of the mountain range, and you see the hilltops, but you don't see the valleys below. And taking that, if you will, that picture as a prophetic perspective, the prophets would see the hilltop and then the next hilltop, but they wouldn't see the intervening years or maybe even centuries between those two hilltops. Now why this is important is because Israel was seeing certain things about the Messiah, about the anointed one of God. And they were missing the fact that they were seeing, by God's grace, they were seeing the hilltops, but not the intervening years and yea, even centuries between. And so they saw the advent of Christ. And when we look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, you see two hilltops. The first is the first coming of Jesus Christ, the first advent. But you don't see the intervening years, and right the next verse, verse 7, you see the second advent of Christ, when he comes as Messiah in all of his glory and all of his rule and all of his authority as king. And you see, Israel's taking a look at these prophecies and they're saying, yes, yes, we need a king. We need a king just like David. Because things are going awry. We're being led astray by our religious leaders and our religious teachers. We have idols right there in the very tent of God. And there were those righteous remnant, if you will, of God's people crying out, when will Messiah come? And God was giving these great promises of hope and light to those who dwelt in darkness. That same principle applies today, that God gives hope and light to those who dwell in darkness and despair. We'll get to that shortly. But let's take a look, if you will. That's why we put in the prophetic perspective. We see examples of that. We give you some reference points of that. Maybe as a sidelight to that. When Israel was looking for a king just like David, a king that would bring them out of captivity, a king that would bring victory to Israel like Israel had so many centuries ago, they wanted Messiah to come. They longed for him. But when they come to Isaiah chapter 53, where you see this same Messiah, the anointed one of God, now is the Lamb of God being sacrificed for the sins of the world. They couldn't put it together. That's why it's of great value to understand that there is that perspective, the prophetic perspective. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter 9. The same blessings of the gospel through Christ alone. Maybe you're in darkness right now. Maybe you're in despair right now. Maybe you're going through a recent event in your life or in your family right now and you say, where's the hope? Where's the hope? I want to share with you this morning that hope is found in Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Pray with me right now. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for how faithful you are to all of your promises. And as we look at this wonderful promise that many of us here have read, have memorized, have known, Lord, our heart's prayer is for everyone who's here. If they're going, anyone who's going through that valley of darkness, the shadow of death, going through a time of despair, whatever that despair may be, going through maybe a time of doubt, a time of questioning, Father, we pray that your word will speak to their hearts. And that, Lord Jesus, you, the wonderful counselor, will speak to their hearts and souls today to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to reaffirm that living hope that you are to all who believe and trust you as Savior and Lord. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you back there at Isaiah chapter 9? I pray you are. Follow with me as I read, as I pick it up at verse 3 again. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as the joy of the harvest, and as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel in the fire. God was speaking through Isaiah saying, you know, judgment's coming. The Assyrians are coming. They're at the very doorposts. They're right there at the threshold. They're coming. And then he also speaks again through because there was a remnant, if you will. Israel was divided into Israel and into Judah. And Israel was taken by the Assyrians into captivity. And Judah didn't learn. They were still bound in their idolatry, still bound in their immorality, and God is saying to them, judgment's coming. But in the midst of that, I want you to see something very clearly. In the midst of that, that warning that judgment is coming, he says in verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Specifically, he's saying two things there in that verse. And a government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it. So we have in these seven verses, two applications. The first advent of Jesus Christ that was meant to bring hope and light out of despair and darkness in the hearts of his people, as well as today. And the second advent of Jesus Christ, when indeed he will sit on the throne of David. That is also promised by God, and he will fulfill that to the very letter. So to sing blessings of the gospel through Christ alone, light and darkness, increased kingdom of God. And you know that's happening right now. God's kingdom is increasing. We hear stories, we hear reports from missionaries around the world. Men and women and boys and girls coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We hear there in Houston, Texas, there in Florida, when you had relief teams like Samaritan's Purse going down there and counseling and presenting the gospel, and men and women who knew about Jesus, knew about Christmas, are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and becoming now citizens in the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is growing around the world, and even here. So the increase of God's kingdom in verse 3, and the joy that people will experience knowing that one that this word speaks of, deliverance from bondage and sin of oppression, and the victory. You know, one thing we can gather from that and apply to our lives right now in this 21st century, that no matter how much sin is in your life, no matter how bad you think that sin is, any of us, no matter how dark and despairing you have right now, you're experiencing right now, Jesus Christ can turn that around in your life, in our lives. He can step in and bring his light and hope in the midst of that darkness and despair. If life seems to be unraveling, and sometimes even for those who profess to be Christians, life begins to unravel because of things happening, Jesus Christ can bring healing and restoration to that life. Because he is the wonderful counselor. We're going to take a look more specifically at that name and how it applies to Jesus, but also how it applies to you and I today. There is a delineation in verses 6 and 7, as we pointed out already. As you see in your outline, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's when he came, born as a baby there in Bethlehem. Aren't you glad? Yeah, amen. Jesus Christ came, fulfilling God's word. But there's also not only the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but the coronation in verse 7, when he sits on David's throne and he rules here on earth in person, literal rule and reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. God's word speaks of that. There in Revelation chapter 19 and 20, Jesus Christ will reign. He will rule. Praise God. And so we have that delineation between the two. We have that coronation, verse 7. His government will be one of peace and will have no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom. Not your kingdom, not my kingdom, not the kingdom of the United States or China or any other nation, but his kingdom. Aren't you glad? I sure am. I'm looking forward to it. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be a part of that. Because you're a part of that right now. He will be establishing and holding it with justice and righteousness. Not what we see now today as a sham of justice. Not what we see today as a fake morality. But during his reign, there'll be true justice and righteousness. And his zeal, it says, his zeal will accomplish this. What does it mean? He has a passion. He has a passion for the world that he created. But he really has a passion for people. You and me. Your next door neighbor. Your son, your daughter, your extended family. His zeal will accomplish this. Undiminished passion. It never stops. Undiminished passion. An unconquerable power. He will accomplish this. And you know something, beloved? He's doing that today. In the lives of men and women and boys and girls and marriages and families that surrender and submit to his rule. The descriptive names of Jesus. Come with me to verse 6. He's called Wonderful Counselor. I know that some translations have a comma. Wonderful comma counselor. And it does seem clear in the context here that these are couplets. So it's Wonderful Counselor as one name. Mighty God as one name. Everlasting Father as one name, Prince of Peace as one name. Wonderful. The word wonderful is used many times throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, and talking about, if you will, that which is miraculous, that which is amazing, that which is marvelous. I don't know if you ever, if you shake hands and greet Rich, and you ask him, how is he doing? He's marvelous! Marvelous! I love that response, I really do. And you know, but here, if you will, the word for wonderful, amazing, and marvelous means so much more beyond that as well. And we want to take a look at what that means in the life and the work of Jesus Christ. Above all others, He's wonderful in all of His works. He's the one at creation. Paul is clear about that in Colossians chapter 1, that He created that. In fact, John, in his prologue to the Gospel, John speaks of Jesus Christ right there at creation. He wasn't a created being, as some of the cults would have us to believe, that error. He's God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three were there at creation. So He's wonderful in all of His works, their creation. And certainly at the creation of man, created in the image of God. Take a look at Psalm 139. Not only creation in general, the other night, early in the morning, Doug and I were heading on down to Chambersburg. It was still dark out. And the nice thing about it is up here you don't have all the ambient light that you would have, say, in a city or a large town. And so you looked up there. Maybe you noticed it too. That was about two mornings ago, and the sky was absolutely clear, and you could see all the stars. Well, not all of them, but it seemed like there were a lot of them. And there were many more. There are many more than you and I can see. And how it redounds to the glory of God. It says, there is a God, and all of this has a purpose for His glory. And it's created by His wisdom. It's His work. And so indeed, He is marvelous in all of His works. Certainly in general revelation of creation itself, but you know there's another creation that is marvelous in all of His works, and that's a new creation. Take a look at your verse right there. Well, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Forgive me. Psalm 139. I praise You, David says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. When you look at the woods, you look at the changing of the seasons, you look at the stars in the sky, you look at your children, you look at your neighbor, well, maybe not your neighbor, well, do you see how wonderfully God is creating? Yes! That neighbor of yours bears the image of God. You really do. But then there's a new creation. Take a look, if you will, at the verse that follows that. Wonderful are His works in the new creation. Therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Yes, Jesus Christ, the wonderful Counselor, He's wonderful in His works. He's wonderful in the work of salvation, where He gave His life as the Lamb of God for your redemption, for my redemption. He's wonderful in His resurrection. Death couldn't hold Him. He's wonderful in His ascension to heaven. And He's wonderful in His return here to earth and setting up His kingdom, His literal reign. Yes, He is wonderful. He's wonderful in all of His works. And you need to know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of that wonderful work. And Paul reminds us that that work is a work in process. That He has begun a good work in you, a wonderful work in you, will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? You know, He doesn't stop. He keeps working that work of grace, that sanctification in our lives. But not only is He wonderful in all of His works, He's also wonderful in all of His ways. And as the Bible speaks and uses the term ways, it speaks of paths. Guide us in the paths of righteousness. It certainly speaks of that way, the paths of righteousness. And Jesus Christ is wonderful in that because He invites you and I, as He did with David, when David could say in Psalm 23, and He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yes, Jesus is wonderful in all of His ways. But the way, the word term way is used also as, if you will, as a means that God uses to accomplish His work in your life and me, in my life. He's wonderful in the ways that he uses circumstances in your life and my life to accomplish his work of perfecting us in Jesus Christ. That's why you and I can say, as God has promised, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's part of God's wonderful ways. That's part of our wonderful counselor in using all the various means at his disposal. Whatever you're going through right now, beloved, whatever that is, let God use it. Use it in your life right now to bring about that wonderful work of grace, that we will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord daily. The word way is not only used for a path and means, but it's also used for a plan. Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor, has a wonderful plan for each and every one of us. And that's why he says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. That word welfare means to bring shalom, his peace, into your life. So whether upheaval is going on right now in our lives, the wonderful counsel will bring that peace that you and I desperately need, that healing. Wonderful in all of his ways. Take a look at Isaiah, Isaiah 59, your outline. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, my paths, if you will, my means, my plans, than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And Jesus said these wonderful words, not just to Thomas, and not just to the disciples there in the upper room alone, but he says these wonderful words to you and I today, because he is the wonderful counselor. He says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's good counsel. That's good counsel for our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren. That's good counsel for our brothers and sisters. That's good counsel for our neighbors. He is a wonderful counselor. He's wonderful in all his works. He's wonderful in all his ways. But there's something else, as you see in your outline. He's wonderful in all of his wisdom. We're talking about his knowledge and understanding are beyond our comprehension, but they're never beyond his saving us. His wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is never beyond his helping us. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Yes, the wonderful counselor is wonderful in all of his wisdom. When Jesus finished, an example of this from the Sermon on the Mount at the end, when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching him as one who had authority, not as a scribe. Why? Because he's the wonderful counselor, who's wonderful in all of his wisdom, his knowledge and understanding. And those that heard him, who really heard, I know that there are those who listen but don't hear, but those who truly heard, understood that indeed that wisdom was seen and heard. But you know, sometimes you and I think we know it all. Have you been there? You know, you and I, we can say, well, we've been around the block a few times. I think I know what I'm doing. Oh, really? I can't even read my own notes. This is bad. Pray for me, brothers and sisters. But the point I wanted to make is, when they were amazed at the wisdom and the authority of Jesus Christ, he was teaching them how to live. He was teaching them about their marriages. He was teaching them about their anger. He was teaching them about their relationships. You know, He was teaching about all the stuff that make up your life and my life. That was true of them at that time. And sometimes when we hear God's word speaking to us about our marriage, about our family, about our anger, about our relationships, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to listen. And we say, everything's okay right now, Lord. Everything's fine. But the reality is, it's not. That's why there were those who heard him speaking about family, speaking about anger, speaking about marriage, speaking about prayer, all those different things that are part of your life and my life. And there were those who said, wow, his teaching, I really want to hear. His teaching, I really want to follow. Because along with that wisdom that he was teaching, he had the authority to tell us what to do. Let me ask you this. Has the teachings of Jesus Christ changed your life? If not, when did it stop? Did it stop when you lost that sense of awe and wonder about who Jesus is? And he became so commonplace in our lives? You see, that's what this verse is talking about. Knowing that he is that wonderful counselor, that mighty God, that everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, personally. So that the wonder of his works continue and we say, yes, Lord, don't stop. Don't stop. The wonder of his ways, yes, Lord, keep guiding us. I want to walk the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Not for mine, but for your name's sake. I call myself a Christian. Yes, Lord, give me your wisdom. I want to hear your wisdom and I want to follow your wisdom and knowledge and understanding for my marriage, for my family, dealing with issues of my own heart, anger, pride, my relationships. Lord, I say you're the wonderful counselor. And Lord, I want to make sure that I mean that with all of my heart and my mind. Counselor, wonderful counselor, one with wisdom to advise, to admonish, to resolve, and to restore. You see, the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ, he's the one who really cares. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, it says. Twice, at least, in Scripture. Yeah, there's nothing worse than going to a doctor or to a counselor who really don't care for you. You go to a doctor and he's busy fiddling with something else and you need help. You're just another patient. You're just another appointment for him to fill. There's nothing worse than going to a doctor that doesn't really care for you. And there's nothing worse than going to a counselor also that doesn't really care for you. You're just another case file. You're just another half hour or an hour in the schedule. But that will never happen with Jesus Christ. He is a great physician. He is a wonderful counselor. He is the one who cares. Cares for you and me even more than we care for ourselves. Because you and I can do very destructive things to ourselves and to others. But Jesus cares about each and every one of us. And he understands. He's the one who understands. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, a wonderful counselor, can identify with whatever you're going through right now. Sorrow, difficulty, doubt, struggle, whatever it may be, despair, pain, suffering. Jesus Christ understands, and he will go through that with you. He has promised. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. To take a look at verses that follow, if you will, 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. Why? Because he's a wonderful counselor. He knows the plans. He has a way. He has a word. He has the wisdom to bring you through what you're going through right now. He's not the doctor that doesn't care about you. He's not the counselor that could give 2 bits for you. But he's the one who truly cares. And he says, then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Have you done that, beloved? Have you? He's not only the one who cares and the one who understands, far better than you and I understand ourselves, but he's also the one that heals and restores. The one who forgives. The one who gives a new life and a hope. Take a look at your outline before you. All these various verses that, again, remind us of how much Jesus wants to bring healing and restoration into our lives and our relationships. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Jesus, the wonderful counselor, is the only one who can adequately and fully deal with our sins. And he did. He did that on the cross. When he paid in full the penalty for all of your sins and all of my sins. But the response is just like Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13, to call upon him, to receive him, to believe in him, and to respond. Jesus Christ is the closest one to the broken heart. Take a look at Psalm 34. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That can even happen in a Christian's life. And it does. Sometimes frequently. But Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor, he's the one. He's the one that comes close to the broken heart. He's the one that saves those who are crushed in spirit. He not only comes close to the broken heart, but take a look at Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You see, that's what a wonderful counselor does. That's what a great physician does. Not the one who takes you into the office and is looking at the watch, but the one who takes you into his office, into his presence, and is looking at our hearts. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And take a look at that last one. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's my Jesus. That's your Jesus. That's a wonderful counselor. We were up in the Adirondacks. There was a couple of you who had fellowship with frequently, Leard and Carolyn. And in their living room, where they would oftentimes have Bible studies and prayer times, Leard had picked up, in the course of his travel over the years, a yoke, a pair. And he pointed out that one of them is small, the other one is large. And he said, Bill, do you know what that is? I said, yeah, it's a pair of yokes, you know? Well, why is one large and one is small? Some of you know. You see, in Jesus' day here on earth, when he gave the invitation and take my yoke upon you, the Jews of that day were very familiar with yoke, yoked oxen. And what they would do to train a younger oxen, they would yoke that young oxen together with an older, more mature oxen. And that yoke, young one would learn from the older one in pulling the load, and walking straight, and walking in pairs. There was a lot of a young oxen had to learn. Well, there's a lot that you and I have to learn too. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. You know why? Because he is the wonderful counselor. And he's inviting you and I to come alongside him and walk in that journey of life that he has planned for you and I. And learn of him. Walk with him. Trust in him. Obey him. Grow with him. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you really don't know the wonderful counselor. We have at the bottom of your sheet. If you're saying in your heart, you're responding to the Holy Spirit right now, and you really want to know the wonderful counselor personally. You're going through a time of deep depression, despair, sense of hopelessness, a time of need, a time of pain, sorrow, whatever that may be, a time of dealing with sin in our lives. And we all have those times. God's been speaking to your heart this morning. Would you just pray this prayer at the bottom of your sheet? Let's just unite our hearts in prayer right now. As our heads are bowed, we ask you this. Do you know this wonderful counselor? If you don't, you can know him today. If you would just simply pray these words. There's nothing magical, no magic formula in these words, but it's just an expression of your heart, I pray. Would you just pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for coming into this world as a wonderful counselor. I confess that I am a sinner and have lived my life without any regard for you. Today I repent of my sins and trust in you alone. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the grave. I ask you to forgive my sins and come into my life and give me your peace, counsel, and the power to live for you. Amen.